Scripture reading this morning will be Genesis, the second chapter, verses 18 through 25. It's Genesis, the second chapter, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper found fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We want to encourage you to come back and be with us this evening at 6 p.m., at which time we want to discuss the last section of the book of 1 John chapter 5, where there is a very simple statement that is made in the text that is verse 13 through verse 20, and that is the words we know. There are a lot of things that we can know, and the scriptures give us a lot of information that will be very, very valuable to us. And we encourage you to come back and be with us tonight at that time. There is a toy that our grandson has that we purchased for him that we took to him, I don't know, about several months ago. And it is a magnetic toy where there are these balls and these little sticks that you take these sticks and you attach them to these balls and you make triangles or squares or whatever kind of image or object you want to make out of those things. Interesting about those little sticks are that those sticks only are made to be where they attract and can connect to the balls, not to each other. In other words, if you try to connect the sticks together, they just won't go. And I don't care how hard you try, they'll always kind of, you start this way and they'll kind of jagged, go up this way, and because opposites attract, not the like. Retract. Always the like always repel from each other. I don't care how hard you try to force it, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. Because whoever made the magnets, however they came about, they weren't made that way. They just weren't made to be attracted to the same one. They're made to be attracted to the opposite. And the same thing's very true when it comes down to marriage. The one that created it is not made it so that the same will be attracted. The same should repel. The same are not made to go together. A man and a woman and a woman. But it's always the opposites that are attracting. Just like magnets do. That's the way those things work. The marriage class that we're having in the classroom, in one of the classrooms in the back, has become to be a very timely subject. Especially in view of what's happened recently back in March of this year with the Supreme Court coming together to discuss whether or not the Defense of Marriage Act is really something that should be continued or it should be repealed. There are, depending upon who you talk to and who you listen to, there are some people that begin to think that this idea of the DOMA, which they call the Defense of Marriage Act in its very short form, is one of these things that's going to be repealed. It's going to be reversed. But then if you listen to some others, depending on the judge you may speak to or that they ask, sometimes there's this indication from the judges that it will stay just like it is. And there's also this discussion of Proposition 8 out of California about the same thought, about marriage being a man and a woman and not two men and not two women. Well, when you think about all that's going on here, I think there's something to be said for what we're going to do. while the Supreme Court's deliberating this issue. And we're not going to be able to sit down there with them and talk to them and give them our thoughts about this or a biblical thought about this. The best thing we can do is pray about it. And there's probably not been a more timely thing to approach God in prayer than this subject regarding marriage. And it's not just the idea of the marriage of a man and a woman as much as it is all the many things that go with that. It's to be, marriage is something that's to be respected. It is something to be regarded, and it's something to be honored, and it's something that it's not just a man and a woman thing. It's something to be only maintained by the way God wants it maintained. And it is something that we're going to leave, whatever the definition of marriage is, we're going to leave this as a legacy to the next generation. Hopefully, it's a godly legacy based upon what's already been stated through the scriptures. But what's amazingly disturbing to me is how many people have changed their views, or they reverse their decisions about this idea of what marriage is. There are politicians, there are members of the clergy, there are even parents who have changed their views. A lot of which has come as a result of somebody in their family that has been involved in a gay marriage, either a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And as a result, they've reversed their decisions. And some of this has come as part of an emotional connection to this person. And maybe in one sense, in the back of their mind, they're saying marriage is really a man and a woman. But what they don't want to see happen is the hatred and the mockery and the criticism given to those people that are members of their family or people that they know of. Now, they may not come along and necessarily say that they approve of it, but they will tolerate it. They'll accept it as just a way of which people want to relate to each other. And therefore, there shouldn't be all these things that go on that people hate and mock and criticize and really demean people because they live that kind of way. Well, there's one thing about it. I don't care who you are. You can't prevent mockery. You cannot stop it. I don't care how many laws you make. You cannot prevent somebody from giving criticism to somebody in the way in which they live. In this case, the same thing's true with husband, with the idea of marriage. But regardless of what decision is made by the Supreme Court, there will always be where God has mentioned something regarding marriage that should be respected and honored and held in sanctity. So whatever God's going to say is always going to be the same way. Well, let me let you think about something in regards to this. And this has nothing to do with marriage, but I want you to look at something in the book of Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, I want you to notice what goes on here in verse 3. This is after the case where God strikes Nadab and Abihu dead because they've offered a strange fire. Verse 3 says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is it that Jehovah has said. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh, and before all the people I will be glorified.'" And I want to take a thought from that that gives you a very clear understanding. When it comes down to this idea of honor in marriage, God's going to be glorified in this, and he's going to be held in sanctity. He's going to be the one that's going to hold the supreme matter regarding this issue, no matter what decision's been made. He will always and should always be honored about this, holding this relationship highly, whatever the outcome may be, by the Supreme Court. Even regardless of what statistics say. There's a Fox News report that came out back in March when this whole thing started, when the Supreme Court started deliberating this, where this March they polled people that said 49% believed, and they were in favor of legalizing gay marriage. 46% were opposed to the idea of legalizing gay marriage. 10 years ago, there were 32% that were in favor of legalizing gay marriage, and 58% were opposed to the idea of legalizing gay marriage. But regardless of what is going on about why this increase in favoring it is taking place, whether it's a Republican thing or a Democratic thing, or it's a white thing or a black thing or an economic thing or whatever the case may be, whether it's a college thing or middle age, whoever it is that's behind the increase of this, it's not so much as what's in the mind of the people, but it's what's in the mind of God regarding this idea of marriage. I don't know if you really paid attention to this or not. Maybe with the people you work with or people that live next door to you, maybe people in your family, you're seeing a lot of broken lives today. A lot of broken lives. And those broken lives has come as a result of a lot of things regarding why people have disregarded this. Divorce is probably the number one thing. But then you've got all the things that go along with that. Sexual abuse. Domestic abuse. You got couples that live together, couples that have sex together before marriage, couples that have babies together before marriage. And you have all these situations where there's homes that are broken, people are living together, there's adultery that takes place, there's pornography that takes place, there's fornication that takes place, all these kind of things that are going on. And the children that are born in these cases are living with single parents. All these kind of things are going in. All these homes are broken. All these lives are broken. And as a result, you've got people who hate the opposite sex where they didn't hate them before, all because their marriage didn't turn out the way that it should. And when their marriage ends in divorce, or they have a relationship with a boy or a girl, and they're living outside of marriage, and it doesn't work out, and there becomes to be an abuse there, and she leaves or he leaves, then they don't like men or they don't like women. And they have all these negative thoughts that they say about men or about women. And this whole idea of marriage is, don't want that. Just don't want that at all. And you've got children, and then next thing you know, you've got a single parent. And as a result, they say certain things in hatred and animosity toward the person's left, whether it's the man or the woman. All these lives are broken. And people who didn't like, now don't like, or this opposite sex, now as a result of that, they can understand why somebody would like to have someone just like them. Be married to a man, since they are one, and be married to a woman, since they are one. And really, they don't care a whole lot about this idea of what goes on in gay marriage at all. Matter of fact, they can understand all the many things that are going on, this bitterness and this loneliness and this poverty and this indifference and this worry and all these things that are going on, these people that quit marriage and these people that are jealous and all those things that are going on. They see why these things take place, and as a result, now their heart's been broken, and now they hate where they didn't hate before, and as a result, they see all these things going on, and they don't care what decision's made. They just think that's just another way that somebody's supposed to live. And the greatest problem, the greatest degree in which people are hurting, is people are losing their souls over this a lot more than they've ever lost their souls. And if I were to ask you a very simple question about what's the origin of this, where's the origin of man and the origin of marriage, it wouldn't take a thesis for you to give to me with all these pages and documented that show this is where man begins, and this is where marriage begins. It wouldn't take you long, because you could go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you could read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you can figure it all out right there, and it doesn't take you very much of an outline to figure all this out. And you could give me the narrative of all that goes on here. But why would you do that, though? Why would you go back there and see the origin of this and tell me the story? Because you know we answer to God. We don't answer to man. That's why you would go over here and look at this. We always answer to God about it. No matter who's king, no matter who's president, no matter who's in the Supreme Court, there's only going to be one court that we need to be concerned about, and there's only going to be one king over man and marriage that we need to be concerned about in the universe, and that's God. That's why you go back here and look at this. God creates man. Then God creates woman for man, and then God creates marriage for the man and the woman to be a part of. Then, here comes along Jesus Christ. later on in the book of Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is born into the world and he starts teaching, one of the things he's going to start teaching on is this idea of marriage in the book of Matthew chapter 19. And the reason he's going to have to do this is not just because of the question, but because of how essential this union is, how honorable it should be, and people need to look at it. He says in verse 4, in answer to the question, verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answers and says, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? So he's going back to the origin of the beginning and uses that from the beginning and says, go back there and read it. And then he even points out, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Would Jesus hold to what God established? He does exactly the same thing. And he refers to from the beginning and saying, this is the origin of man and this is the origin of marriage. And go back there and look and read this. And what he establishes, what God does in Genesis, the first chapter, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis, what he establishes is the foundation for every other relationship that exists in the world. How people have become to be workers, how people have become to have homes, how people have become to have the government, how people have become to have neighbors and family members and friends have all come as a result of what God did in the beginning by bringing man into existence and by bringing marriage into existence. All these other relationships come as a result of that, even what we know as the church. And that's how important this whole matter is. And what God is wanting us to understand is that the rule has been given, and it's man and it's woman. Not one man and another man. Not one woman and another woman. Not one man and multiple women, and not one woman and multiple men, not one man and a child, not one woman and a child. This is what God is asking for. Not even man with beast. This is what God wanted, and this is what he mentioned. Now, if God had decided that he wanted these other relationships, then he would have already mentioned that. He designed marriage. He would have mentioned. If he did, he would have said something about that. It would have been mentioned somewhere in there. The only thing you'll see is, number one, it's not mentioned, it's not established, and you see the condemnation of anything other than what God wants. And it's very clear what God's mind is as to the relationship that he's looking for. Any other relationship other than what God says, if it exists, it's not his will. No matter how many people decide it, no matter how many people vote for it, no matter how many people approve of it. The authority has already been decided. What we're hearing a lot about this idea of gay marriage is from the perspective of these two people really love each other. These two people really do believe that they have the right to be in that. It's really fair for them to do this. It's really something that works for them. Let me tell you something about how it works. There is no other relationship that works the way other than God said man and woman. It does not work any other way. If it works for one couple, then it will work for another couple. But yet it doesn't work for every couple the same way. And in 20 years, you're going to have an extinct generation. If they continue to feel the same way, you're going to eliminate a whole generation. We're not made this way. It doesn't work. I don't care what they say. And the reason it works the way God says is because he's the one that created it. You cannot bring a reproduction of another human being other than in a relationship between a man and a woman. No other relationship can it happen. It doesn't work any other way. But people tell you that this is what is good for them. But what they're telling you is, it's what's going on in their mind, but it's not what's going on in the mind of God. And when you take what you have in your mind and you go with it, in many cases it will not be in accordance with the mind of God. That's why we've got problems in the church today. That's why we've got so many churches, is all these minds have decided to do it in another way other than God's way. Same thing's true with this idea of marriage. God did not create a man for a man and a woman for a woman. He created a man for a woman and a woman for a man. But not only did he create this, he created the laws that go with that. That's why verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And he says in verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. There are some things that I want you to understand about this idea of marriage. This is not where you find a man and a woman who want to be together because they like each other. And you think, well, I thought if I didn't like them, I wouldn't marry them. Well, that's true, you wouldn't. But it's not just because you like being with them. Because they cook the food that you like. They drive the car that you never had. He understands me. She understands me. He likes to go with me to these yard sales. They go to the places that I like to go. It's not because they like these things. It's more than living with a person that you like. This idea of marriage that you look in the scriptures, here in the book of Genesis chapter 5, have five things that matter. There are five matters that really do matter to marriage that we need to think about very clearly. Socially, physically, emotionally, economically, and spiritually. We can see all three of those things. All five of these matters are what matters to God about marriage. And the first one I want to talk to you about is the idea of socially. When you look in chapter 2, here in the book of Genesis chapter 2, and you see what goes on here in verse 23, when God makes this woman for Adam and he presents this woman to her, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, which is an unconditional acceptance of what it is, or who it is, I should say, that God made for him, and that brings him socially connected to this person. Therefore, Facebook and Twitter is not the origin of socialization. God is the resolver and instigator of socialization. He's the one that resolved the loneliness. God's the one that developed this whole idea. And therefore, this tie that Adam has with this woman is because she's social with him. She is now a companion of him. And they both are tied together because she was made from him. She was made from him because this is what God knew that he needed. And when you put those two people together, what are you going to have? You're going to have what many people call a friendly companionship. And they even talk about their husband or their wife in those terms. They are the best friend that I've ever had. I couldn't think of any other person that is my greatest friend other than my husband or my wife. This socialization is something that God brought into existence with man and woman. And then there's a second part about this that he mentions in verse 24, where he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And he says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There's this physical relationship that comes as a result of this man and woman that are put together. And there's definitely this sexual, affectionate part of their relationship. And it even goes over into the New Testament and talks about the very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice how he says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Well, not verse 11, but verse 15. He says, know ye not that your bodies were members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Do you not know that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain said he shall become one flesh, but he that joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Therefore flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He talks about that, and he even goes in chapter 7 in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 7, gives you a very clear understanding that the body of the man is made for the wife, and the body of the wife is made for the husband. Therefore, he talks about how it is that you should not defraud you one the other in verse 5, except be by consent for season. You're talking about this physical union between this man and this woman that is only something that God made, which is a very vital part that matters, that needs nourishing, and it needs cherishing, and it needs attention. And the reason it needs attention is when you read the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. When you see a man and a woman who touch, and they hold, and they hug, and they kiss, and they cuddle, that is something that's very unique to that relationship of a man and a woman that is not made for any other relationship. That sometimes people don't really understand. I think it would be worth our attention that the seeds that we sow here are going to produce, hopefully, the idea of the purity and the sanctity and the holiness of the pursuit of a man to a woman and a woman to a man. Because this is what God had in His mind that we need to have in our own minds. To think about it any other way, we abuse, we ruin, we destroy what a marriage ought to be. But then he mentions this third one, and that is emotionally. When you go back to what goes on here, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, that when God made this woman for the man, then, as he says in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. If you notice what it is that Adam calls her, he calls her, and he's emotionally connected to it when he says, woe man, what is it that God has made? She has made woman. And he claims her with emotion, and he claims her with honor, because, as it says previously to that, he says, she was taken out of me. And therefore, he's emotionally connected to this woman. And I want to tell you something to all the husbands out here. If you go back and read this in the context and with the honor and sanctity that you should as a husband, you will not come away with any other attitude toward a woman, and especially your wife, than to honor her and appreciate her, not to abuse nor to use her. And if any boy will misuse a girl and abuse her before they get married, he does not know what God's asking of him to do. And it brings into the marriage something that a marriage doesn't need. He needs to be emotionally connected to this woman based upon what God says she is made for him. Whoa, what a wonderful gift this is. He shows her kindness, he loves her, and he leads her. And emotionally, the woman, when you go over to Titus chapter 2, verse 4, emotionally she's connected to her husband when it says the husband is to be loved by the woman. If you're going to be emotionally connected, you're going to have to find yourself having communication. Communication with this person that God put you with. And as a result, when you do that, you become to be very honest, caring, nourishing, and you become to be the people that God wants you to be. And I want you to think about this. Before the physical part of any relationship of a husband and wife, man and woman, is fulfilled, every boy and girl becomes to be man and woman becomes emotionally connected to each other. So much so, when they're on the same page and they have the same likes and the dislikes and do all these things together, what do you think is going to happen next because they're emotionally connected? Well, it's a physical connection that they have with each other that God says they're drawn to because they're wanting to be one flesh. And all this is in the mind of God. But then, notice a little bit further, when you go to Genesis chapter 3, that there's an economical factor that matters in marriage. When man and woman have sinned in the eyes of God, and they've taken of the fruit that they shouldn't, It says in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception in pain. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be of thy husband. He shall rule over thee. In verse 17, Adam is told, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Man's going to have to work to have what it is he needs to sustain himself and this woman that now is his wife. It is the husband's responsibility that God gave to him. It is not his wife's responsibility. It starts with him and it ends with him. She's not the one that's called upon to be the one that sweats and works. Now, it doesn't mean that a wife can't sweat and she can't work. And it may not be that somewhere along the way she may step on some thorn or some thistle. But when it comes down to this idea of provision, economically, what matters is what the man's going to do to provide for his husband or for his wife what it is that she needs. This is his. Just as the same thing in verse 16, she's going to be the one to bear children. The man can't do that. The man can't do the bearing of the children. And therefore, the woman's not supposed to be called upon to do what it is that he's supposed to do, and that's toil. He's made for this. The woman's not made for that. This is what matters because it's in the mind of God. That's why it matters. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith that is worse than unbeliever. If any man, and if you're a young man, and you haven't come to the point that you believe you could bring bread home or have bread to be brought to a home, then you don't need to get married. I remember my son telling me, he told us that he could not find himself coming to the point of asking Julie, his wife now, to marry him until he knew he could provide for her. And the only way he knew that is because of what God had in his mind, the very beginning of what a man should be doing. It started with him and it ends with him. I know we can get in a lot of details about women working outside the home, but you know, when you go back to the beginning, it's cut and dry. It's clear. There is no way you can get around what's being stated here. It's right there. It's the rule. It's not the exception. But why is it that men would come, would a man, a husband, come to a woman and to his wife specifically and say, you make a lot more and you have the power to provide more for us than I do. Therefore, you be the one that provides and not me. Why in the world would he even want to do that? Because that's not the biblical pattern. But it's become to be more and more common that that's the case and that's what's going on. But who is it that we're looking for to understand that should be doing this? It's the man, not the wife. Now, the homosexual thought is, that goes around, is that it's an economical thing as to why they should be together. Because they deserve to have given to them the benefits that are given to all the other Americans in their relationships that they have the right to have. Therefore, it's an economical thing that there should be benefits given to them because of their relationship. It's a love thing and it's a money thing. But it's not a God-designed thing. Not only from the standpoint of the relationship, but we don't wait for the government to give us the benefits. The scriptures talk about the design for the husband doing the working and the providing. It's already established. The rules are already been given. Now, do we want the biblical pattern or do we want the cultural pattern? Because I tell you what, I'm always going to be needing to understand that I've got to answer to God first. I've got to answer to God first, not the society. And if my family believes in this pattern and this rule that's already been established by God, then they're going to be the one who I'm going to have to answer to next. because they know exactly what the Scriptures teach. But I'll tell you what, it matters in marriage economically. And then it matters in marriage, and there's a matter called spirituality. When you go to what's taking place here in the book of Genesis chapter 2, you're going to see a situation where man was taken care of, resolved this loneliness, given this woman, and they were given instructions about what to do in this garden. Eve was approached in chapter 3 by Satan. She tells him, Satan, what she's been commanded to do about not eating of the tree in the midst of the garden. But she goes ahead and takes of it anyway, and then she gives to her husband and he eats. And then God comes to both of them and says, you remember what I told you not to do? He recalls their mind, I told you not to do this. And they start blaming, and they start criticizing, and they start dividing both the husband and the wife. And why is that? It's because that's what happened when sin enters into marriage. In other words, man has already got this spiritual connection with God because he needs a woman. He needs a companion, and God fulfills that. And woman has this spiritual connection with God because she knows what the instructions are while they're in the garden, and then they both disobey, and they're spiritually condemned. But then there's a spiritual connection between the man and the woman because they start blaming and criticizing each other, and they're not connected spiritually. All they want to do is show who's at fault. And they want to blame somebody else because of the situation which their marriage is now in that it wouldn't have been in otherwise had they not have done what we know of as sin. And the reason this exists is because we are spiritually responsible to each other. Spiritually. If Diane sins, then some people will look at it and say, well, that's her problem. And in one sense, it is. But it's first my problem because we're joined together and we're one. There's a spiritual connection between me and her. And if she suffers spiritually, then I suffer spiritually. And if you don't believe that's true, talk to some of these people in this audience who are not married because of divorce, because of some spiritual problem, or they are married to someone they cannot be spiritually connected to, or talk to two people who are not spiritually what they should be and see what's going on in their marriage, and you will see what I'm talking about. Now, they may be able to fulfill all these other four matters, but this one right here is the most important one because this is what spiritually draws them into each other, and what's spiritually intimate in marriage is what matters more than anything else. The responsibilities of their spirituality ties them to what God wants them to be. And their spiritual responsibility is mine. If I want Diane to go to heaven, it's mine. And it cannot happen when we're spiritually at odds with each other and our relationship with God is not what it should be. That's why there's so much encouragement given to people to marry someone that loves God more than loves you. How I treat her has some spiritual connection with my relationship to God. That's why this matters. All five of these areas matter. All five of them do. Socially, physically, emotionally, economically, and spiritually. All because it matters to God. It matters because God is the one that takes priority over everything. No matter what the government decides, no matter what the Supreme Court's going to do. And if I do what I'm supposed to be doing as a husband in all five of these categories because it matters, then I please God as a husband. And I please Diane as a husband too. Marriage matters because it's the way God wants it done. It's more than just saying, I can't see myself with anybody, living with anybody else other than this person. It's more than saying that. Marriage is the understanding, and it's the knowledge, and it's the fulfillment of everything that God says for us to be in all these five things tied together into being what it needs to be because it's all in the mind of God. Therefore, do you know what the conclusion of this is? It's a matter of us becoming to be people of God who will have the mind of God in this matter and demonstrate that. Demonstrate that. Because when children grow up, it's going to matter to them. And they're going to witness through what's been said, through what's been done in my life, what matters regarding marriage, and they're going to take what matters most to them and they're going to throw it in their marriage. And if it doesn't turn out the way they think, then they're going to hate somebody they never thought they'd hate. There's going to be this bitterness and disappointment and frustration they never thought they'd ever have. And then we're back running the cycle all over again, like has happened with so many people. It would behoove all of us to understand what kind of legacy we're going to leave the next generation of little ones that are in this audience this morning. And it would behoove all of us to definitely pray for those hearts that are in the Supreme Court, that they will have the mind of God when it comes to this matter right here. When it comes to marriage, to Jesus, that matters a lot. That matters tremendously. Because that's a matter of salvation. That's a matter that brings hope to people who don't have it. If you're married to Satan right now, then you're reaping what you're sowing. You're dealing with all the scars already. When you marry to Christ, it brings hope, it brings peace, and it brings life. You need to come to the one that gives the life, and that's being Jesus Christ, who died for you and for me, who wants for you to change your life in repentance, for you to confess He is the Lord, the Christ, the Son of God, and to be baptized in the water to where He can wash away all those sins. The relationship that you have with Christ is going to be the most important thing you'll ever do to your marriage. So do what's right while together we sing this song.